42 is where you can find Matthew 5, 8 in particular. Trust you had a blessed Thanksgiving last Thursday. And we had, of course, our annual Thanksgiving testimony service last week. But tonight we're going to head back into our study of the Beatitudes. And so 2 weeks ago we began looking at the sixth Beatitude that's found in Matthew 5, 8. And so tonight we're going to resume there. So just take a look. Very, very short, very familiar verse. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, our focus last time was primarily on what it means to be pure in heart. And I'll review that briefly here in a minute, and then we'll spend the bulk of our time looking really at our responsibilities as kingdom citizens. In other words, what we can do, what we need to do as believers to grow in this matter of having a pure heart. So to that end, we'll consider a number of practices that help to promote purity in our lives. And then we'll finish up talking a little more about how having a pure heart relates to the promise that Jesus gives about seeing God. We touched on that last time, right at the end, and I want to elaborate just a bit more before we wrap up with this beatitude. So the title of the message tonight is Pursuing Purity in Heart. Pursuing Purity in Heart. So let's have prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus offers us so much teaching about the kind of person, the kinds of people that he would have us to be. And we're thankful not only for what he has taught us, but for what he shows us in how he lived when he was in his human flesh on this earth, giving us that example. Father, I'm especially thankful that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and gave his life for me, that he paid the penalty not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And he invites every person to turn to him in saving faith. And those who do, he saves them. And then he challenges us to follow him and to become day by day more and more like him, to live for him, to love him. And Father, to that end, we want to study this beatitude tonight about being pure in heart, being those who can experience the fulfillment of that promise that we will see God. And so I ask, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words, that this would be helpful to your people. I pray that your Spirit would use your word to change us, to convict us, to challenge us, to help us. I trust that this would be pleasing in your sight as we allow you to accomplish your desires in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I said, we'll kind of begin with a little review here of the ground that we covered last time. We talked at length about what it means to be pure in heart. And I think we all understand that purity of heart does not mean sinlessness of life. If it did, none of us would ever be able to experience the blessing that Jesus declares or the promise that he makes, right? I mean, Christians in this world, all of us were sinners in the process of growth, in the process of recovery, if you want to say it that way. And there can and there should be that growth, that progress, but there is never perfection in this life. You know, 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we understand from last time that being pure in heart doesn't mean sinless perfection, though certainly we want to live holy lives. But really the emphasis here on pure in heart is more about our pursuit, more about our passion, more about where we want to go than exactly where we get to. It's not about measuring our performance. It's about the direction that we have. The priorities that we have. So what does purity of heart mean? Well, purity of heart means having an undivided heart. And we talked about this at considerable length last time. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he is pronouncing a blessing on the man or woman who is single-minded in following after him. It's having the desire, the passion that Paul expressed when he said in Philippians 3, you know, here's the one thing I do. This is my primary aspiration. This is what my life is about. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So those are the words of a man in fervent pursuit of a pure heart. You know, Paul acknowledged it. He wasn't there yet. He said, not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after that one thing. And that idea, Paul's pursuit of that one thing, really captures the singleness of purpose that characterizes those who can be described as pure in heart. Folks, that's what Jesus is calling us to primarily in this verse, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to knowing him, to loving him, to living for him, to serving him, that just our lives would be about a focus on Jesus and drawing close to him. So that, more than anything, you know, is the idea of being pure in heart, a single-minded pursuit of Christ. But we also talked about a second key element when we think about someone who is pure in heart. And purity of heart also means having a clean heart. And, you know, as we pursue our relationship with Christ, as we draw closer to him, as we are changed, as we become more like him, there is a cleansing that takes place. You know what, folks, when Jesus becomes your Savior and you become his child through the bond of faith, there are three wonderful gifts that God gives you. I mean, there's more than three, but here's three. One is justification, which is a legal action, if you will. You know, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, God basically drops the charges against you. It isn't that you're innocent. It isn't that God couldn't make the case. He chooses to just set those things aside, receive you as his child, forgive you, clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, and you become his. Then we also receive forgiveness, which is really relational. You know, in Christ, God reconciles you to himself. And then thirdly, he gives us cleansing, which is personal and practical. In Christ, God washes your heart and cleanses your life. So in that sense, this sixth beatitude is about cleansing. It's about God taking the baggage of your life, the effects on your soul of what you have seen and thought and loved and done, and washing you, cleansing your mind and your heart. It's about God dealing with our, you know, twisted patterns of thinking and our misdirected patterns of loving and our compulsive patterns of behaving. And that all happens as God helps us develop hearts that are undivided and that are clean. So that brings us to the kind of the question that's the heart of our study tonight. So how can I grow in purity of heart? How do I go after that? What do I do? I mean, obviously we need God's help in this, but what's my part in order to see that happen, in order to experience that blessing in my life, in order to be able to, you know, enjoy that promise of seeing God, so to speak? And so let me start with this simple observation: is God wants us to be proactive in the pursuit of a pure heart. Okay? He puts a burden on us that this is something we should be pursuing, something we need to do. You know, so sometimes I think when we think about pursuing purity or something of that nature, we kind of think about it like we start out pure and our goal is to just try to keep the contamination out, right? To keep from being polluted or whatever. If you have a pure glass of water, yeah, it starts pure. You don't want to let anything dirty in there. But really, when it comes to us, we don't start out pure. You know, we start foundationally, we're sinners. And that will be true of us until God takes us home to heaven. So the pursuit of purity is not so much about keeping out the impurity, though certainly that is something we need to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But it is about the need to grow in our thinking, in our mindset, in our outlook, in our passions, in our pursuit. And we really start from ground zero, if you will, and God puts us on that path. And he wants us to be active, to be engaged, to be intentional about pursuing having a pure heart before Him. He wants us to have that as our prize. He wants us to pursue having a pure heart. He wants us to have a relentless desire to be pure in heart. But as I mentioned and earlier, you know, because we never fully get there, God's focus is not so much on measuring the mark of how far we've gotten as it is aligning the direction of what we're after. And we keep on that path. That's the goal. And notice the active language in the Bible in relation to purity and purity of heart. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." In other words, get rid of that divided heart and mind that kind of wants to go the way of the world and wants to go the way of God and kind of have the best of both. You know, the comforts, the pleasures, whatever, of worldliness and the security and the joys of Christ and of heaven. And we kind of have this divided heart. And James says, listen, you draw nigh to God. Get your eyes on Him. You know, allow Him to bring you close to Himself. And those other things, those other pursuits, will go away. We need to get rid of that divided heart. And he says that you are to do that. He gives that as a command. Purify your hearts. We understand that we need God's purification, but He puts a responsibility to us. We have a responsibility to purify our hearts. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, notice God puts an onus on us to pursue. Let us cleanse ourselves, He says. Let us strive to perfect holiness, to bring to the full a life of purity and dedication to God. Let me give you one more verse here. 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." But here he talks about us having purified our souls. And so that, you know, I just want to kind of touch on sometimes a misconception here. Sometimes you will see someone say something like this, and this is not a misconception, it just needs clarification. But they'll say, "We're saved by God's grace, and we grow by God's grace." And that is true. And I agree with that statement wholeheartedly. But there is a difference between the spiritual dynamics involved in justification, when we come to Christ and are saved, and sanctification, when we grow in Christ as believers. Justification happens the instant that God saves us. You know, that's that moment when He dismisses the charges, so to speak. When He says, "I am now seeing you as my child. Seeing you with the righteousness of Christ. I have taken your sin, put it on Jesus. That penalty has been paid. You know, you have an eternally secure home with me. Not by your own righteousness, but because of what Jesus has done." And Jesus does that. God does that for us by grace, through faith, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's not about us cleaning up our act. It's not about us promising future obedience. It's not about us being good enough. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And we receive that purely by faith, by simple, straightforward dependence on what Jesus has done. Sanctification, on the other hand, involves more of our participation, shall we say. You know, it's still about faith. We need to believe that God is working in us and depend on Him for that. And it's still about God's grace. He gives grace to obey. You know, grace is like God's enabling. You know, grace is a broad term, addresses many, many different things. And He is the one who enables us to follow Him and to grow. But He does call us to pursue, right? He does call us to apply ourselves, to give of ourselves. That's what he's talking about in verses like 1 Peter 1:22. You know, the Bible never speaks of believers justifying themselves, but it does speak of Christians purifying themselves by obedience to the truth. It speaks of choosing to draw nigh to God, of purifying our double-minded hearts and cleansing ourselves from defilement. So it puts a certain burden of responsibility on us. And it's important for us to understand that distinction. The language of the Bible is entirely passive when it comes to justification, but active in regard to sanctification. So when we're justified, it comes just by looking for Christ to do it. But sanctification means, yes, we are looking for Christ to do it, but at the same time, we are doing what we know to do. We are taking steps of faith, steps of obedience forward in dependence on the Lord. And people sometimes either take the entirely passive growth, entirely passive view towards Christian growth. Well, I can't do it anyway, so I'll just wait for God to change me, right? You know, or the other one is, it's all about me. You know, I've got to prove myself worthy, you know, by doing this and this and this. Well, somewhere the answer there is in the middle, that God calls us to actively pursue growth, you know, actively pursue being pure in heart, but at the same time realizing that God is the one who does it. You know, and those misunderstandings are reasons why some believers, and true believers, seem to be stagnant. You know, maybe they've made little to no spiritual progress, even though they may have trusted Christ and are indeed saved. You know, sometimes to someone looking on, it might be hard to tell. Sometimes people remain much as they were, and over time, they've simply become an older version of what they were when they first believed. There's been no real change, no real transformation. You know, on the other hand, there are many believers who have been wonderfully changed. I hope you're one of them. People who in large measure have gotten free from much of the baggage from their past. People who have maybe essentially mastered the sharp tongue. They've been liberated from an overwhelming, fearful spirit. They have abandoned the self-absorbed life. And you say, what makes the difference between the person who is changed and changing and the person who just seems to be going nowhere? Well, transformation happens in the lives of those who understand that God gives grace for growth to those who pursue it, to those who have a desire, a passion for a pure, clean, and undivided heart. So God wants us to be proactive in the pursuit of a pure heart. At the same time, we need to believe that Jesus can change us and then trust Him to do so. Now, it may sound like I'm kind of contradicting myself, talking out of both sides of my mouth, but this is the paradox, and I've already alluded to this, that we see in the New Testament when it comes to pursuing a pure heart. God calls us to actively pursue our own growth, and at the same time, He makes it clear that He is the one who does it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, familiar verses. Paul prays, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Right? So there he basically says, listen, it's God who cultivates that pure heart. It's God who brings about the change. Let me share one more text, though, that addresses this paradox kind of head on. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." The credit doesn't go to me, he says. It's all God's grace. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." So God gave this grace, but it wasn't grace that was wasted. You know, it was grace that I drew upon. "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And so here we have Paul saying, you know what? Everything that's been accomplished has been accomplished by the grace of God. Now, yes, I labored hard. I did what I knew to do. I pursued purity. I tried to serve Christ. I put my best effort in it. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was all the grace of God. But I did work at it. And by God's grace, things were accomplished. My life was changed. Other people were influenced. And it's not schizophrenia on Paul's part. And it's not really a contradiction. It's the reality that God does call us to be proactive in the pursuit of our own growth, in the pursuit of being pure in heart, undivided and an unmixed heart. And at the same time, he says, but you know, at the end of the day, you can't do that yourself. You can try as hard as you want. You're only going to do it by my grace. You're only going to really change if you depend upon me. And there's not a contradiction there. Those things really do go together. We need to believe that Jesus can change us and then trust him to do so. But at the same time, we need to apply ourselves diligently in dependence on him to pursuing that pure heart. Okay, so here's then the third point, and this is where we'll spend most of the remainder of our time. You know, for our part, we must pursue practices that promote purity in heart. So how's that for alliteration, right? We're going to pursue practices that promote purity. And tonight I want to suggest six practices that are key to promoting purity of heart in your Christian life. And as we go through these, I'm going to mention a lot of different verses, and I didn't put them on slides. These are verses that are familiar to most of us, and sometimes having too many changes is just distraction. So, I'm just going to reference these verses. There's one that we maybe aren't as familiar with. I'll put that one on a slide. But just, you know, I want us to see that this isn't, I mean, these are our principles. These are ideas that are taught repeatedly in different ways throughout the Scripture. And they really have everything to do about our growth on whole. But really, we talked last time about this idea of purity of heart, of single-mindedness towards God. That's kind of the culmination. That's kind of really the centerpiece. If we are pursuing Jesus passionately, if he is our focus, if that's our heart and God is helping that grow, you know, everything else about our spiritual growth will come along with that. It'll all move together in a good, positive direction. All right, so here's the first of these six practices. The first one, be honest about sin in your life. No surprise there. You know, sin defiles. Sin distracts. Sin turns our heart away from God. And minimizing sin in our own lives is the essence of having a divided heart. So if we want to be pure in heart, then we need to be honest about sin in our lives, and we need God's help to that end. We need God to search our hearts. In Jeremiah 17:9, God tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know that above all things, what he's saying is if you can only say one thing about the nature of the human heart, it's this. It's deceitful. You know, and by the way, desperately wicked. Okay, so it's deceived and it doesn't go in a good direction. And that's the character of our heart. And so we need God's help. The psalmist says in Psalm 139:23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So what he's saying there is, you know, I need to take a step back, and I need to do this every moment, just throughout the day. And you know, when you say something impulsive, and maybe it's edgy, maybe it's harsh, you know, you take a step back and you say, you know what, that was unkind, that was selfish, that was whatever, and you admit it to the Lord, and you talk with him about it, and you ask for the help to grow. And you know, our nature is to kind of deceitfully rationalize it and justify it and just kind of go right along, and then there's no growth. And there isn't cleansing. And there isn't the uniting of the heart. Quite the contrary. And you know, we're talking here about this sixth beatitude, but really this all goes back to where we started, right? Being poor in spirit, being humble and honest about the reality of what's going on in our lives. And mourning over sin. You know, not taking our sin lightly. Not covering our sin. Not excusing our sin. Not minimizing our sin. So what we need to do is ask God to show us, ask God to make us sensitive. And we need to face the reality in our own lives. And you know, it's easy to self-justify. You know, it's easy to take, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and look at that in a general sense that, yes, the human heart is deceitful above all things, but God wants us to say, no, my heart is deceitful above all things. You know, my heart is desperately wicked. And I need God's help. And I need God to show me who I am, the way he sees me, maybe the way other people see me, but only God knows what's really in the heart. We can be pretty cleaned up on the outside and be pretty wretched on the inside. And so we need God to show us the reality of where we're at and confront us about our sin. And then we need to be honest about it. We need to face the reality of sin in our lives. And it is woefully insufficient to just kind of ask God in a general sense to forgive me of all my sins. You know, it's about addressing specific sin in our lives and saying, you know what, that was wrong. You know, there might be some things that are going well. You know, you're growing, you're doing well, but you know, here's an area, and you got to come back and say, God, that thing is, it just keeps getting me. You know, my flesh is powerful. I need your help. Help me to see it before I do it. Now, we have grandchildren now, and they're at the point of some of them needing to be potty trained, right? You know, and you go through this stage where they know what they're doing and they don't care. And you're trying to say, if you can tell me that you went, you can tell me before you go, right? I mean, it's not that hard, you know? And there's a process there of growth. And so really, in our lives, there's a process where, you know, sometimes we get in the habit of, we do recognize the sin after the fact, and we say, God, I need you to help me see this coming. I need you to help me to recognize the way my thoughts are going or what's going on, and step back and help me to think about things the way that you do. And address things before they even begin to happen. And only God can do that. But he only does it if we are honest about our sin. If we admit our need. If we confess our sin. Right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin. You know, and confession is really saying the same thing about your sin as God does. It's naming it. I always encourage people, use biblical language when you talk to the Lord. Right? Don't water it down. You know, tell him those were lustful thoughts. That was a lie. You know, that was murderous anger. You know, rather than, well, yeah, I got a little edgy about that. You know, what wasn't exactly the truth. You know, we need to just speak to God about what it really is, and that helps cultivate that hatred for sin, and that mourning over sin, and then that process of a heart that is being purified, and cleansed. And align to the thinking and priorities of God. Number two, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that Jesus' desire for his church, for us, is that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the Word. In John 15:3, Jesus says, now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Folks, someone who is pure in heart has a mind that has been taught by the words of God. But please understand, it's not enough just to know what God says. You know, the Bible is not just a book of content. It is the living word of God. And you know, you could know there are people, right? There are people who have given themselves to studying this book. And they know it knowledge-wise, but they don't submit to it. You know, it isn't changing them. They're experts on the Bible, just like you can be an expert on Shakespeare. But that doesn't mean that your life has necessarily been transformed by it. But you have a lot of knowledge. You've invested in it. We need to go to God's Word. Yes, we need to learn what God says is right, what God says is wrong, what God says about himself, what God says about us, what God says about what our priorities ought to be. I mean, there is a wealth of knowledge there that God does wants us to come to understand. But there's so much more than that. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's telling us that, you know what, as you spend time immersed in the Word of God, not just kind of a casual glance, but really saying, God, I want to understand what you say. I want to know what you want to do in my life. And the Word of God, you know, supernaturally and powerfully, as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, it convicts us, it convinces us, it illumines us, it changes us. The more you allow the Word of God to wash your mind and purify your heart, the more you will know God's blessing and experience that promise of seeing God. See, keep your eyes on Jesus. Someone has worded this as gazing on the glory of the Lord. You know, if our pursuit of purity means pursuing Jesus, then that means we need to keep looking to Him. We need to look to the Word of God, yes, but not only to that. We need to look to meet with our Savior in the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face," with unveiled face is the idea, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what that verse is saying is that, you know what, as you spend your time looking at Jesus, thinking about Jesus, communing with Jesus, you know what, you're going to become like Him. You know, another example, you know, from the world of little grandchildren, right? They become who they're around. You know, I watch the, we have different age grandchildren, and the littler ones follow the older ones. You know, and you know, it's always a chuckle when you hear these little kids making statements that are way out of their pay grade, right? You know, but they've heard it said enough times, and they say it, and you wonder if they even know what they're saying. But they become like the people they're around. And as you spend time around Jesus, as you spend time with Jesus in the Word of God, you know what? You're going to become more and more and more like Him. Now, sometimes people think all pastors ever say is, read the Word of God, 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 read the Word of God. You know, well, no, we do say more than that. But the fact is, this is what we have that God has given us to know Him. This is it. And if we fail to avail ourselves of what God has given us, then how can we expect to know Him? How can we expect to be like Him? We need to keep our eyes on Him. I love the beginning of the 12th chapter in the book of Hebrews. You know, one of my favorite passages, if you will. It's where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." So it's talking about living the Christian life, right? Running your race, if you will. And then it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you know, get your eyes on Jesus. Look at what He endured. Look at how He lived. Look at what He did. Look at what He said. Let those things affect you. Verse 3, he says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So if we want to have victory over the impurities in our life, if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ, we've got to be looking to Him. We've got to be learning of Him. We need God's help. Well, let me see. I think I missed a point here to give you. Yeah. Point D, pray for purity in heart. We need God's help to cultivate a single-mindedness towards Him, and He's pleased to answer when we ask Him for help. Last time we looked at Psalm 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart." There's that idea of an undivided heart. "Unite my heart to fear thy name." We need God's help to do it. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So this is a believer's prayer. And we need to be asking God about, we need to ask God to cultivate purity in our life. We need to ask God to cleanse us, to wash us. We need to be proactive in crying out to God to give us a pure heart. I've quoted the old 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson a number of times over the course of our study. You know, let me do so again tonight. Watson says this, "Most men pray more for full purses than for pure hearts." Okay, most men pray more for full purses than for pure hearts. And, you know, I always give a disclaimer on this, but, you know, we tend to pray a lot about material, physical, medical, practical, daily needs. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. We should do that. You know, there's nothing too small. Nothing is a bother to God. He wants us to come to Him with the pressures and the incidentals and all those things of life. So there is nothing wrong with that. But the point is, we should also be praying, we should even more be praying for God's work in our lives spiritually. And we need to be asking Him to help us grow in purity, asking Him to help us undertake to pursue Him as we ought. Because you have not, because you ask not. And so if we are not asking God for help in these spiritual pursuits, only in the practical material pursuits, you know, we're missing out on the real life change that God wants to effect. And it really does undercut our growth. You know, if we're either trying to do it on our own or we're just uncaring, so we don't bother to ask. We need to be praying and asking God. E, don't let failure cause you to quit. So here's a verse that may not be as familiar for some of us. So let me put this one on the screen. Micah 7:8. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." And the idea is the enemy sees you fall, right? "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Folks, nobody makes uninterrupted progress in the path of purity. And when you set yourself to battle against sin that has held sway in your heart, you know, listen, there are going to be times when you will stumble and fall. You know, that doesn't mean you have to, okay? You know, I mean, God can help you along the way, but the reality is we are sinners, we struggle, there are going to be times when we stumble and fall. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. And we shouldn't be overwhelmed by another failure. Now, contrite, you know, broken over it, humbled by it, honest about it, yes, but not undone by it. And sadly, discouragement blunts the cutting edge, you know, of growth for many believers. And sometimes people find themselves saying, well, you know, it may work for other people, but it isn't working for me. Or, you know, I have had people say, but Pastor, you just don't know how bad a shape I'm in, or whatever it might be. You know, it's like, well, maybe not. You don't know how bad a shape I'm in either. But the fact is we all have our issues. We have our struggles. We have things where when we're pursuing, we stumble, we fall. And God says, you know, that's going to happen, but I will pick you up. The just man falls seven times, right? The fool stays down. The righteous person, God picks him up. We keep going forward. And that's what we need to do. The people who have made progress in the Christian life are people who get up when they fall down. You know, when I fall, I shall arise, Micah says. You know, you might say, but I failed so many times. Well, God says, well, don't give up. You say, but I'm tired of the battle. God says, don't give up. I will help you. I'll pick you up. I'll strengthen you. Just keep looking to me and keep going forward. And let me add this, you know, never forget that in Christ, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, one who will never leave you or forsake you. He's with you always. You know, one who ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you, you know, just throughout the day as you're going through things. You know, the Spirit of God as well. Let me take us back to those words in Hebrews 12 that we read a minute ago. You know, when you feel like quitting, consider Him that endured such contradiction, so much opposition of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And the writer of Hebrews, his point is this: when you feel like giving up, just think about what Jesus did for you. And remember that He's there for you. And He's going to help you. And He's going to undertake for you. And He's praying for you. And He's concerned for you. And He's burdened for you. And He loves you. And then take up the fight again. Keep resisting sin. Keep pressing forward in His strength. Don't let failure cause you to quit. And then lastly, remember what God has in store. I had to fit it on the slide. So the idea is what He has in store for you in heaven one day. Let me have you turn to 1 John chapter 3. This will be the last text that we'll consider tonight. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at the first three verses. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And John says, you know, what an amazing thing to be a child of God. And we can't even begin to appreciate all that that means. And there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to see him. And we're going to see him as he is, because all those clouds, all those distractions, all those things will be gone away. We'll be like him in that moment, and we'll see him as he is. And so he says, with that thought in mind now, let that affect how you live today. You know, the person who understands that says, you know what, if one day I'm going to be pure in heart and I'm going to see God in every conceivable sense, ought I not be now aspiring to be pure in heart as God works it in my life in anticipation of that glorious day when all these things of earth will fade away? Let me try to have them fade away now and keep my focus where it needs to be. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, folks, he wants to cultivate in you the blessing of being pure-hearted. And as you do, he promises that you shall indeed see God. You'll see him in heaven one day, to be sure. But I think Jesus' point here in particular is that you can see him with more and more clarity as you grow to be like him. You know, John told us that when we enter into his presence, we'll see him as he is, for we shall be like him, right? Well, our character will be made like him. And the implication of that is then that the more that I allow God to change me now, the more that I allow my character to be changed to be Christ-like now, the more clearly I'm going to see God. The more clearly I'm going to understand who he is, what he desires, what he can do. It's going to adjust not only, you know, what's going on in me, but how I look to God. And you know, as you experience that purity of heart, you know, we get to be like Joseph, right, who was able to see God's good hand, even though his brothers mistreated him. And his circumstances seemed to just keep going the wrong direction. And yet he says, you know what, God meant all this for good. He saw God's good hand even against that ugly backdrop. You know, we'll see him in the midst of the flames, so to speak, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. These were men of faith. And there was Jesus, who met with him there in the midst of their persecution. We'll see him in creation. We'll see him in God's image in the people around us. Yes, marred by sin, but you know, we will begin to see things as God sees them when we see him as he is. Seeing God is about removing the veil from our face that clouds our view. And folks, that happens as we actively pursue, you know, a pure heart, as we actively pursue growth, and we do that in dependence on the Spirit and in obedience to God's word. But God will work in our lives to change us so that we more and more see him as he is, so that we more and more have that purity, that undivided heart, that clean heart that helps us to draw closer and closer to our God. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is that your pursuit? To be pure-hearted in your love and your devotion to Jesus? You know, I hope it is. And we need to pray to that end. Father, we are thankful that you are here with us. And I pray, Father, that we would just consider where we're at in our life in this matter of what are our passionate pursuits? What are our priorities? Where's our focus? What do we pray for? Have we changed from when you first saved us? Are we changing now? Father, might we be honest with ourselves? Might we ask you to just to continue us on the road to become more like you, men and women who are pure in heart, that we might, with ever-growing clarity, see God until the day that we see him face to face. Bless now in our time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.